Welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
Well, good morning and welcome. We're actually finishing up this morning part four of a four-part series entitled Entrusting God with People. And so we've been on this journey for a while, and we've been using, you know, primarily this 1 John passage as our text as we've looked at the basis for why we can and how we can entrust God with people, with our relationships. And 1 John 4:18 says, "There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this is the commandment that we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." And you know, when we think of the two great commandments, it's love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and then what Jesus said, to love one another as I've loved you. So it's loving God and loving people. And what we find out here in 1 John, like we said, is that we can't just, you know, have this walk with God where we just love God, but we despise people and, you know, we just, you know, can't get along with people. God, we see in verse 21, says that he who loves God must love his brother also. So in our loving God, in our pursuing God, going after him, the Holy Spirit's going to lead us to deal with some people stuff. In fact, if we don't deal with some things that the Lord is dealing with us to deal with, it hinders our walk with God because he's showing us to do something. And so we find out that God deals with us to deal with people and to deal with people issues in our loving him. But in our dealing with people issues, we find out there's another dependence. There's also a dependence that I have on my relationship with God to be able to deal with these people issues. Okay, and this is where I said I'd kind of mess it up in my head. I'd see that verse 21 and think, yeah, okay, this is talking about my love walk, and I got to walk in love. And so I'd kind of pursue walking in love the best I knew how. I'm walking in love for God because he wants me to do this. And we said that's, you know, it's a good motive to want to do what God tells you to do, but we also know that apart from him, we can do nothing, all right? So we need him. We need to include him. We need to be. This loving people has to be a part of our integrated loving walk with God. So we found out that there's this dual interdependence, okay? And that's kind of what we've been doing here in this series is we've been kind of going forward and saying, you know, if I'm going to love people and walk in love toward people and just kind of, you know, do what God wants me to do, we find out right away that love, one of the first definitions of love is that love suffers long. And is kind. And this can be one of the reasons why we can be almost scared off of love. Because there is a suffering in love, okay? Yet there's no fear in love. That's interesting. There's a suffering in love, but there's no fear in love. You're suffering, but you're not afraid. Interesting. So we're kind of taking on that paradigm. And instead of trying to fearfully avoid suffering, we realize that painless love is a fantasy because God clearly said there's suffering in love. Those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Paul told the Colossians, it's been granted that you not only believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. So there's an element of suffering that's just part of it. All right? So instead of trying to fearfully and tormentingly evade the suffering of love, we said, hey, we're just taking this thing head on. Because although there is suffering in love, we found out that he has a fellowship in that suffering. He's there with us in that suffering. So I can go boldly into potential suffering knowing that my high priest is right there and he can put his arm around me with a sympathetic shared feeling and encourage me in the middle of that. that there's a strengthening with might by his Spirit for all patience and long suffering with joy. He has power to help you right there in the middle of that suffering. I'm not trying to run from it. I'm going through it with the power of God. He who fears has not been made perfect in love. When you go this trajectory and you're fearless when it comes to suffering because you know he's with you, this is when you begin to walk in a place of fearlessness. Not because you're afraid of what could happen, because you know that he's with you. And so, as we said, we kind of began to go through and realize that there's a courage in this fearless love. I'm courageous because I'm confronting fear. I'm doing this different. I'm doing this love walk thing different than I did before. When I used to try to walk in love for God, I'm walking in love with God, with his power, with his strength, able to take suffering head on. A very different kind of paradigm, if you will, of walking in love. And so as we looked at walking in love, I just began to bring out the things I've dealt with as it relates to walking in love. These are the things that have tripped me up when I've tried to walk in love before. And like I said before, this series is kind of almost a personal thing for me, because I walk in these things and the Holy Spirit keeps bringing me back to these places over and over and over again. I thought, you know what? I'm just going to do a series on this for my own personal reference so that, you know, as I'm dealing with this stuff, I've got this here, because walking in love isn't something like you graduate from. It's something you're continually growing in. And so these are three fears that I've had to address as it's come to walking in love. The first one, that fear of being controlled. You know, somebody realizes, oh, okay, well, I'm just going to game this thing and walk all over you, take advantage of you. And so you have this kind of fear of being taken advantage of. And so we looked at that fellowship of Christ's sufferings in that. And we saw that Jesus, he said, nobody takes my life. I lay it down of my own free will. And then he said, Father, not my will be done, but your will be done. And he did what the Father showed him to do. It's very much the same way when it comes to that fear of being controlled. It's like, I don't want to have to turn the other cheek. I don't want to lose. I want to protect my ability to punch back, you know? And when you're walking in this kind of love, he doesn't take away your free will to punch back. You still have a free will to punch back. You just lay it down, that ability to punch back of your own free will, and say, Father, not my will be done, but your will be done. All right? That's kind of a whole message in of itself to kind of go back there and see how you do that. But there's a fellowship in that suffering that he's right there with you, and you're not afraid in doing that because you understand how he did it. Also, we talked about last week the fear of being rejected. That's kind of a different kind of a thing. You know, when you're dealing with the fear of being controlled, you know, you're wanting to protect your ability to kind of assert yourself, fight, punch back, whatever you want to say. But when you're dealing with the fear of being rejected, you're dealing with the fear of having your heart broken. You're dealing with the fear of somebody just, you know, cutting you deep in wounding your spirit and, you know, that kind of stuff. And so it's a whole different kind of protection mode that you go into. And we looked at how, again, last week, and kind of, I'm not going to recap the whole message, but it was, you know, in essence, we realized there's some things that we can do. There's a fellowship in that suffering too, where he comes right alongside of you. And what the scripture exhorted in Colossians, let no one judge you in food or drink or respect of a holiday. Let no one take advantage of you. He's not talking about confronting people and forcing them to respect you. You don't have to do that. He's saying, don't let their judgment in you. Don't be influenced. Don't let their rejection of you get in you. We saw that Jesus despised the shame. He didn't despise people. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. But he despised the shame. When he was getting beaten, prophesy who's the one who punched you, he despised that shame. He didn't identify with it. He never let that rejection get in him. He stayed who he was on the inside. And so as you're dealing with that, you're going to confront two levels. There's a confrontation of people, and what you do in the place of rejection, you just do what the Lord shows you. A lot of times, you don't even really confront people that much, because a lot of times they're not even in a place to hear. They don't have ears to hear, and so God doesn't really a lot of times give you a lot to do or to say. But you confront every word that comes at you. You bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of who you are in Christ, and you never let a single word identify or change you. That's where there is a ruthless confrontation where you are free from that rejection. Sometimes things do get in you. Sometimes things do break your heart. But we also saw God as the healer of a broken heart. There's a fellowship in that suffering of the anointing to heal the brokenhearted. So these are things that kind of can get us off from living all out for God. And finally, this one I want to deal with this morning is the fear of being hurt again, okay? And this fear of being hurt again, really, I've kind of said sometimes, I've looked at this picture and I thought, you know, before, the way I used to walk in love, I thought, this is a picture of what happened to me the last time I tried to walk in love. You know, it's like, oh, you know, I'm going to throw, I mean, have you ever had that where it's like, man, you're in the zone, you're grooving, you are living all out for God, you're throwing caution to the wind, you're just trusting, and all of a sudden just something hits you like a Mack truck. And you're living all out for God. And if you're not careful, that can condition you in a bad way. I'm just talking me. These are just things I've had to walk through. Been in this really sweet place with God, and something happened. It's like, oh, wow. Okay. I mean, on one hand, I'm glad I was in a good place when it happened. But on the other hand, it's like, I don't know if I want to go back to that place again or not. Might be another truck coming down the road. You know, is God getting me ready for something by having this ability? And so when you start to look at the fears of walking in love, this can be another one too. It's the fear of being hurt again. The fear of something pending. I'm not sure I want to go all in, you know, just fully vulnerable, fully exposed, because I want to be hurt again. I don't want that thing to happen again. And so this particular fear is a little different than the other ones because it's really very much of an internal. I mean, when you're dealing with the fear of being rejected, you know, you're wanting to protect your heart from those words of a person, the fear of being controlled, you know, you're staying in control of what the Father's showing you do as it relates to that person. But this fear of being hurt again is like the internal battle you have with yourself as it relates to stuff, as it relates to things that have happened in the past and that stuff happening again, okay? And so we're going to address that this morning, that fear of being hurt again. All right. If you can think of the fear of rejection and the fear of being controlled as ditches, you know, that you can get off in, the fear of being hurt again is almost kind of like a landmine out in front of you that you're not quite sure tomorrow if it's going to blow up or the next day. You know, I'm living all out for God, but there's a little tepidness. And that's what we really want to deal with. We want to deal with this morning, the fear of what we're simply calling the fear of being hurt again and trusting God with people, the fear of being hurt again. And so as we do it and address this one, like we said, what we're doing is we're addressing, recognizing the suffering side. So as we're addressing the fear of being hurt again, I'm calling this demonic fluff, post-traumatic stress of real stuff. All right? We've addressed this in some previous messages on exposing depression and whatnot, but I really want to go a little, take this kind of to another level, because when we're talking about demonic fluff, okay, this is kind of what I'm talking about right here. James 3, 14 through 16 says, "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic." A wisdom that's demonic and sensual. "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." So we see that Satan has something here. We talk about powers and principalities and different things like that. There's a demonic wisdom, all right? And if you can think of this demonic wisdom, all right, and we're going to be doing a little bit of a science experiment here, and I'm going to be able to show you demonic wisdom. So I actually was able to capture some demonic wisdom in a little container here. And when you think of demonic wisdom, you can think there's two parts to this compound. It's demonic, right? John 8:44, and it's talking about Satan. Actually, Jesus was rebuking the Pharisees. He said, "You are of your father, the devil. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he's a liar and the father of it." So part of the mixture of this demonic wisdom is just lying. He is the master liar. He can, like a magician, there's a sleight of hand that he can just, you know, just a little shade of a lie. That's what he's really good at. In fact, in Genesis 3, you say, "Now, the serpent was more subtle than any of the other creatures That's what lying works on, that subtlety. Also, the other characteristic, the other part of this mixture is of demonic wisdom is accusation, Revelation 12, 9 through 10. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night and has been cast down. So we see Satan in his demonic wisdom has two powerful components. There's a component of lying and accusing. And when you're talking about your love walk issues, I'll tell you what, and you get that demonic wisdom roaring in your ear, and you're wondering what's true and what isn't true. And, you know, just blatant lies that he just does. He, you know, he can just lie, and he's like, he's speaking from his own resources. He can lie with a straight face better than anybody. That's what he does. He's just a really good liar, and he's a really good accuser. And he wraps it all up in something called demonic wisdom. All right? Now, not only, like we said, demonic wisdom is the post-traumatic stress, though, of real stuff. Okay? So I happen to have some real stuff here as well, too, this morning. And what this real stuff is this represents basically real stuff that has happened to you. Okay? This represents things that people have done to you, different ways maybe people have hurt you. I mean, just past hurts, all that kind of stuff, the junk, you know, the stuff that, you know, that we deal with as far as the offenses of people. Not only the real stuff, though, of what's happened to you, but the real stuff that you know firsthand that's happened to your friend or to people you know. That's also very real stuff, okay? Real things, not imagined, documented, real stuff. All right? Now, we know that Satan, when he's got nothing to work with, go back to the garden with God. He's such a good liar and accuser. He got Adam and Eve to bite on God not having their best interest at heart. Okay? Think about that. He got the fall of man with really nothing. He got the fall of man to happen with no real stuff. So when he does have real stuff, it's like red meat to a dog. All right? And so I just want to show you, you know, this morning as we take it and we kind of get the idea of what we're talking about in terms of, you know, real stuff. When Satan comes with demonic wisdom and he tries to hit that real stuff, this is what happens. This is demonic fluff, okay? It takes that real stuff, which is just a little bit at the bottom, and it makes it huge, big. I mean, you can't hardly see straight. Big. That's demonic fluff. He takes that real stuff with demonic wisdom, and he makes it larger than life. And within that fluff, when that fluff happens, when that fluff is coming up and that fluff is in your head, that fluff represents the old hurts. It represents the endless triggers that bring you back to the old hurts, that cause you to replay the old hurts and relive the old pain. And while you're reliving the old pain, not only do you see that old stuff again, but it gives you some hypotheticals of some possible new stuff based on the old stuff. And pretty soon you think about that new stuff, and all of a sudden you're mad at that new stuff, and all of a sudden, like the apostles, you want to call down fire from heaven on something that, you know, is a hypothetical. Well, that's fluff, all right? And pretty soon, before you know it, in that demonic fluff, you've got confusion and every evil thing are there in demonic wisdom. That's kind of how it works. That's what we're up against, you know? You know, sometimes I wonder, you know, like the psalmist says, what is man that you're mindful of him? You know, you got to realize something about this battle that we're in. When it comes to powers and principalities, and we know that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, rules of the darkness, Satan goes about as a roaring lion. I mean, why are we such a big deal? Let me tell you why we are such a big deal. Me and you, we are the best game in town. Think about it. We are fallen creatures made in the image of Almighty God with a free will. Man, if you're a demon spirit in this world looking for influence, yeah, you can go into a pig and drown in the water, but there's not much to that. We are jackpot. You got to realize that in that battle that we're up against. I mean, there is something
that's something that's going on with us, that we got to realize that this demonic fluff and the thing that we're going through, it's not strange. It's what the scripture said would happen. It's the stuff that, you know, that we would be experiencing. And there's a few reasons I want to bring this up, the demonic fluff. First of all, we're going to be in, it's not really in the scope of this message to get in the weeds of demonic fluff, but we are going to in a future message. We're going to get into the weeds of dissolving or dismantling. I'm not sure what the title of it is, but it's probably be about a two-parter. We're going to nail that, but there's something more important before you can even talk about demonic fluff. This message today has to come first. There's a courage that you get in God that gives you the ability to address that. And if you don't have this courage, you're just too afraid to even look that direction. But when you get free from the fear of being hurt again, something changes. Because you look at this picture, you know, the picture of this guy here. You know, that little guy, he's holding his red head for a reason. There's pressure there. That demonic fluff pressure. A lot of that stuff. It's not just what happened. All right? So as we're recognizing the fear of being hurt again, I'm not just talking about, oh, they did it again. I'm talking about the whole new set of frustrations and narratives and triggers and all the fluff stuff that the enemy is going to take advantage of, and you got to go through all that drama again. There's more to than just the fear of being hurt again than that thing. You know from the internal junk and stuff that you deal with that you can be afraid of being hurt again. And so there can be a tepidness, and that can put us into that evading fear and really not taking some things head on. And so here's the question, though. Is there really a fellowship for this kind of suffering? Yeah, there is. There's a huge fellowship that we have in Christ for this kind of suffering, okay? We talked last week about rejection, and one of the false premises is that, you know, the only way you can know that you've truly forgiven somebody is if your heart doesn't hurt anymore when it comes to that issue. He said, wrong. All you can do is forgive people by faith, period. God has the anointing to heal your heart, not the person who broke it, all right? I mean, somebody could accidentally break, you know, we said somebody could accidentally knock over a precious vase. You could forgive them for doing it, but that doesn't put the vase back together again. When somebody is careless with your heart, it takes God to put it back together again. And so when you've forgiven somebody and you're still feeling a heart pain, that's not evidence that you haven't really forgiven from the heart. No, that's just evidence that your heart needs some more healing. And like we saw that story with the Wemmicks, and you are special. You need to spend some more time with Eli. You need to spend some more time with your wood carver and let his love and acceptance and approval grow in you where you're more rooted and grounded in it, where that human rejection just doesn't stick anymore because you're grounded in his love for you. That's how you get healed from that stuff, not by forgiving 1,000 times. It's Jesus. It's pulling into him, pulling into his love. He's got a healing for that, all right? So there's this premise thing. Another premise thing like that happens with this fear of being hurt again. It's like the only way, the false premise, that I can never be afraid of being hurt again is to know that I'll never be hurt again. If I just somehow knew that that person was never going to hurt me again, I could have real boldness in that relationship. That's a false premise, okay? That's not how I get free. That's not how I get free. I can tell you in this message, there's not going to be any guarantee that you'll never be hurt again, all right? Especially as it comes to people, they're like you, all right? They make mistakes, they miss it. But we can be free from the fear of being hurt again. There is no fear, there is no fear in love, including the fear of being hurt again. How is that possible? Here we go. This is the Apostle Paul. He said, And see, I now go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. In other words, the Apostle Paul knew something out ahead of his walk, the Holy Spirit bearing witness, that he was going to be experiencing chains and tribulations. Now, this is a guy who's already experienced chains and tribulations and whippings and all kinds of bad stuff and imprisonment at this point. And he said, the Holy Spirit says, there's more coming. All right. He knows he's about to get, quote, hurt again. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself that I might finish my race with joy. Now, If those things had moved him, then he would not have finished his race with joy. There's a reason he finished his race with joy, because none of those things moved him. That's profound to think, you know. But one of the things, and one of the reasons why he wasn't living with this, you know, worry, when is the next shoe going to drop? We see it right here. He said, that I might finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord to testify of the gospel, the grace of God. He had something out ahead of him. He had something God had called him to do. And he could see suffering in the way, and he's going through suffering because God's called him to do something. There was something that was set before him that just caused him to not be afraid if or when or who. It really didn't matter. You know, his grace was going to be sufficient for him either way. But he's going forward. He's going forward in it because he knew there was something God called him to do. And none of those things moved him. In other words, he wasn't afraid. Think of that. The Holy Spirit is testifying. Paul, they're going to do this, this, that, and the other. You're going to get hurt again. Doesn't move me. Here's a guy who's getting perfected in love. He's not afraid. He's not afraid of being hurt again because there's something that he sees God is calling him to do. You know, Julie called me the other day, and it was she's actually in Tulsa, you know, visiting the grandkids, and she said that as she was flying, they had a flight to, I think it was Green Bay to Minneapolis and Minneapolis to Tulsa, and she said on that flight from Minneapolis to Tulsa, the pilot got on the speaker, the PA, and said, attention, we're going to be experiencing turbulence. Yeah. We're going to be experiencing turbulence, you know, from here to Tulsa. And she said, you know, they got there, and they're at 30,000 feet. And she said, sure enough. He said, you're going there. So all of a sudden, it feels like you're on a roller coaster. At 30,000 feet, it's just really rough, you know. And she's kind of, you know, it's kind of queasy and thinking, ugh, you know. But she remembered, the pilot warned that, you know, it's going to be rough in spots. And I can tell you this, that grandmas aren't moved by the turbulence of an airplane, that they may finish their flight with joy, knowing that there's grandbabies on the other side of that flight. It's amazing what you're willing to put up with, even though you know, because there's something that there's purpose. There's purpose that's greater than being afraid and running away and going the other direction because you're going to have some suffering. There's something bigger that causes you to not be afraid. There's a purpose that causes you to not be afraid. And that is what Jesus was telling us. I mean, you think of that, our pilot King Jesus warned us the same thing. He said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. In the world, in this journey you're on, you will have tribulation, turbulence, and trials, and distress, and frustration. But be of good cheer, take courage, be confident, certain, undaunted, for I have overcome the world. I've deprived it of power to harm you and have conquered it for you. In other words, our pilot said, in this life, there's going to be some turbulence. But be of good cheer. You don't have to be afraid of being hurt again. I've overcome the world. I've given you everything you need to get through that turbulence, to get through it. There's a fellowship. There's a comfort that we have in Him as it relates to the fear of being hurt again. As I'm looking out ahead, I can begin to say, I can tell you one thing. Whatever is out there, I know I can be of good cheer because I have what I need to get through that thing. And so, as we look, that's kind of the recognition side. So now, as we deal more with the, you know, just how we deal with it. What is that fellowship of suffering? How can I take this on, this fear of being hurt again? We find that in God, there is a secret place of courage where you can choose to not fear. And as we look at this secret place of courage, we're going to go to a very wonderful psalm that we're used to thinking about in a certain way. And here's a few selected verses. It says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lies waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Wow. You look at that psalm, and I just think of thought and preached and always thank God for this wonderful precious psalm of protection. And that's what it is. It's a psalm of protection. But we see there's a conclusion that has come to because of that protection. There is a courage that's found in that protection. That verse 5, he doesn't say, I will protect you here. He says, you shall not be afraid. He's not talking about what he's going to do. He's talking about how you're going to act. He's talking about the way you're going to behave in my protection. You shall not fear. You shall not fear. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night. You won't be afraid of the arrow that flies by day. You won't be afraid of pestilence, bugs that walks in darkness. Yuck. You won't be afraid of destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand. And you're still going to like your chances. Think about that. And he wasn't playing a video game when he said this, all right? I mean, this is real life, one life to, you know, to do it. But think about that. I mean, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000, and you're just, it won't come near you. I'm not afraid. I mean, you see that stuff. I mean, it's one thing to kind of, just to quote this, and you know, you get into your real life stuff and you're seeing things happen all around you. He says, you won't be afraid. You're going to find something in my protection. You're going to find courage. You're going to find that you have the ability to choose courage. You can choose it. You don't have to wait till you grow up spiritually and mature into it. That fantasy place that never quite really happens. No. There's a decision. In fact, God, when he was getting ready to bring his children into the promised land, he said this, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. NLT, this is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God here commands courage. He commands you to fear not. You know, sometimes we forget that as human beings, one of the greatest gifts that we have is our free will. You can just choose things. Have you noticed that? You can make some really random, dumb decisions. You can make some really good, random, good decisions. By random good, I mean this. Your demonic fluffing in your head, and you always do this, and you always go that route. No, I'm not going to. I'm going to make a random decision where I trust God with that instead. I believe in Jesus instead. I believe he's true, and I believe his word is true. You always have that free will. We get talked out of our ability to choose sometimes. The enemy does that. Addiction, 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 addiction. Oh, I don't have, yeah. Addiction basically means that I've lost my free will in that area. Satan loves that. You haven't. You can choose. You can choose. Now, I'm not talking about choosing behavior patterns. I'm saying you can always choose to set your mind on things above. You can choose God. You can choose him. In choosing him, you get the strength to make those other choices. You don't lose your ability to choose him, to be strong and of good courage, to trust him. I love how Hebrews puts it, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear, I will not fear. What can man do to me? We find that there is courage in the secret place. God can command it, and then we ultimately have to choose it. I will not fear. I'm choosing to not fear. Yes, I know the game, I know the stuff, but I'm choosing today I'm not going to fear. There's a courage of not being hurt again. There's a courage that I can stand up. It's not just knowing that he is, but that he is with me wherever I go. There's a reason I can be strong and of good courage. But I love this, the way this verse puts it. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Guy just knows one thing. The Lord is my helper. He runs the math, and I'm not afraid because he's there. He's with me. I can go through whatever it is that man throws at me. And so we got to realize that, man, we don't lose that ability to choose. When I was probably about 10 years old in Little League. I was 10 years old. It was my first year of Little League. And I was afraid of the ball. I was just afraid every time I'd get up to bat that I was going to get beamed. And lo and behold, one day, we were playing the Yankees, I think it was, and the biggest, strongest 12-year-old of the whole league was pitching. And he was just like this, everybody feared him, had more strikeouts than anybody. And I was like, oh, I was just kind of hoping I wouldn't get up to bat, you know? And sure enough, I got up to bat. And, you know, that ball was going so fast. It was like, wow, I was just petrified at how fast he could pitch. And he threw a pitch, and he beamed my right shin and just knocked my, knocked my feet out from under me. And there was, it actually bled underneath, and it kind of affected the pigmentation of my skin. And to this day, I still have that mark. And it was so painful. And I just like, I knew it. I knew it, you know. I've been fearing, and certainly all everything lined up, the fastest pitcher, and I get beaned, and I'm just in pain. And I remember the next year, and I had a near zero batting average, all right? I'm the little guy, 10 years old, the rookie, the deal, and just had fear. I was a great fielder, though. Man, I could catch anything that was hit to me. But that batting was just like, ugh, that ball coming. And the next year, I remember, I made a decision. I was ninth in the batting lineup the next year, and I understood that. I understood why. But I made a decision. I am not going to be afraid of that ball. I am not going up to the plate afraid of getting beamed. I just made a decision. This is random decision. I'm amazed when I think back at it. When I go to that plate, I'm deciding something different. I'm seeing something completely different now. I got the bat in my hand, and I'm going to hit that ball. I am going to hit that ball. I'm not afraid of that ball. I'm going to hit it. There was just an attitude adjustment in my heart. That year, I batted nearly 500, the best batting average on the team. I was at the top of the batting order at the end of that year. And it was just a decision. I realized something, this wasn't a big spiritual thing. I just realized I had the power to choose. I wasn't standing on any Bible verses. I can choose this. This is something we just have as human beings. You have a free will to do whatever you want to. You might go to jail, but you could still do it. You know what I mean? You got a free will. You can use that in a powerful way. And when you use that in a powerful way, you go from being the best game in town to Satan to being the worst game in town to him. Because now you're doing something different. You're beginning to put him on the run. You realize that you don't have to put up with stuff. You realize that there's just an attitude adjustment. I'm not stepping up to the plate to fear to not get beamed again. No, I'm going to hit the ball. It's a different, whole different perspective in my faith, and just kind of carrying it over now, as I'm entrusting God with people, I can engage a relationship now without fearing the 100 ways they can beam me. No, when I approach that relationship, I'm going to bat, all right? I'm going to bat because I can be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I can abide in him. His words can abide in me. I can be ready. And yeah, I can't stop Satan from throwing fiery darts at me, but I have a shield of faith that can extinguish every one, and I can have that shield up. I can proactively exercise my free will and decide I'm going to hit. I'm not going to worry if it's going to happen again. I'm going on the offense. I'm the one with the bat. I'm the one with the name of Jesus. I'm the one with the power of God and the word of God. Because I'll tell you what, I've been this little guy, all right? I've been him. I know that. I know what it's like to be there. I know what it's like to feel stuck there. And there can be days, you know, where it's like the scripture said, the evil day, dark places. But I know what it's like to come through. I've been there knowing that I'm the righteousness of God in Christ, knowing that I have the power of the word of God, knowing that I have the name of Jesus, knowing that I have the blood, but I'm still there like that. And, you know, I already know. And I'm full of knowledge. I'm full of the knowledge of who I am in Christ, but you can still be there. And it's when you think of it, it's a lot like what we already know about salvation. People can be religiously educated about Jesus, But to be born again, to be saved, you've got to make a decision to call upon his name and make him the Lord of your life. That's what changes head knowledge into a life experience relationship. And I've been in that place, and I realize it's not just enough to know that the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I have to personally swing that sword. In the same way I had to get a personal relationship with Jesus for Christianity to become real, I got to get a personal relationship with the weapons of my warfare. It's not enough to say, oh, cool, 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 cool. You got to swing them in these places. This is where you're going to get to know your weapons personally. And that's when things begin to change. That's when you begin to, you know, you begin to count it all joy. You learn to laugh by faith, dance on disappointments. You realize you've got a choice. You've got a decision that you can make. This is where you learn how to roar back, if you will. You know, the scripture says it's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that makes me free from the law of sin and death. It's not just having the Holy Spirit in me that makes me free from the law of sin and death. When that law of sin and death is weighing on my mind, I need the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. I need to stir up the gift that is in me. I need to swing that sword of the Spirit. I need to do what God has called me to do. And that's what begins. That's when the power, the love, and the sound mind comes. There's a doing that we have right here in this inflection point where things begin to change. You realize, I've got a free will to do this stuff. It's not good enough that I know this stuff. These are not spiritual credentials that make me a cut above because of what I know. What you know means nothing unless you do and take that sword and swing it until you do something with what you know. That's when you put into motion the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And that's when you get free from the law of sin and death. And that's when spiritual things get real. There's a free will choice. There's a decision that you're making. I'm going to swing that sword. I don't want to bat zero again. I want to swing. I want to swing away, swing what God has given me to swing. I've got the bat. Yeah, there's a ball coming at me. I got the name of Jesus. Yeah, there's powers and principalities. I've got the Word of God. You begin to see this paradigm shift. And that's where the scripture here, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. There's something that changes. There's something that changes right here. There's an inflection point where I'm going to decide I can stop. I love that phrase. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. You know, we sing a few different songs around here that have to do with dancing. All right? Dance in the midst of the rain is one that we've been, you know, you're dancing in the midst of the rain. Another one that says, dancers who dance upon injustice. All right? There's a dancing. There's a counting it all joy in the middle of trials and tribulations and different things like that. This is an excerpt from an article. And this is from Bethel Music. Actually, it was Amanda Cook who said this. She said, we believe that disappointment is meant to be danced on and over, not with. We believe that he is who he says he is and does what he promises to do. Then she quotes John 12:26. I've come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should remain in darkness. It's a bold statement of identity, unyielding in its intentionality, an undeniable declaration that can only be embraced or avoided. So we have a choice to dance with disappointment, giving it a spot at our table to dine on, and pollute even the best of days. Or we can worship and cry out, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. There's something that has to change. There's something you're not waiting. And a lot of times, this is where you can, if you're not careful, be ever learning and never understanding, because you've already learned what you need to know and you need to just act on it and swing it. There's nothing like doing what you know to do. There's nothing like swinging that sword for yourself and experiencing the power of demonic forces and things being pushed back. There is a personal experience. And what I'm talking about is a personal walk with God. About a month ago, we did a message on the resting place. So if it's been a while since you've had that really sweet, close one-on-one with Jesus, that's kind of a good little 101 primer message on just getting back to that secret place and working with him and knowing how to have this personal level, this personal relationship with him and as you're dealing with this stuff. But I wanted to kind of close this message this morning with a song that I've heard on the radio, and I'm just going to go ahead and read it here. It's the name of it's called Burn the Ships. Came out by King and Country, I think, recently. And it's, you know, kind of loosely based on the 1500 episode where Captain Cortez had landed on Veracruz, had a great conquest, and, you know, they're there. And he's telling his guys, he says, look, you know, we're not going back. We're not going back from where we came. We're not going back. We're here on a mission. We're going forward. And I think there was a ship that might have went back and, you know, the comforts and the old ways and the familiar and things like that. And so he gave a command. Now, there's a bit of difference in how this happened, whether they burned the ships so they couldn't go back or whether they broke them up or they in some way destroyed the ships, okay? This song is based on the burning version of it. But either way, it's the same concept. They're basically saying, here we are, and we're not going back. We're not going back to that old way. We're not going back to the old ways of thinking, to those old ways. And as I hear this song, now this song was actually based on the guy's wife who had an addiction that was a result of, I think, some postpartum thing. She took some pills, and pretty soon she got addicted. And there was just this sense of, you know, what she had to do, she had to flush those pills as the point of no return. There was just something that work triggered in her, and she to walk off from this old addiction, this old narrative, the old things. And as I listen to this song, I think of it, you know, in terms of, you know, not going back to the old ways of fear, you know, not going back to that zero batting average where I'm afraid of getting beaned, but that going forward, I've got a high priest who's taking me by the hand. So it goes like this. It says, how did we get here? All cast away on a lonely shore. And the way I see it is I see this as Jesus speaking this to me. And he's saying, I can see in your eyes, dear, it's hard to take for a moment more. We've got to burn the ships, cut the ties, send a flare into the night, say a prayer, turn the tide, dry your tears and wave goodbye. Step into a new day. We can rise up from the dust and walk away. We can dance upon our heartache. So light a match, leave the past, burn the ships, and don't you look back. Don't let it arrest you, this fear of falling again. If you need a refuge, I will be right here until the end. It's time to burn the ships, cut the ties, send a flare into the night, say a prayer, turn the tide, dry your tears and wave goodbye, step into a new day. We can rise up from the dust and walk away. We can dance upon our heartache. So light a match, leave the past, burn the ships, and don't you look back. So long to shame. Walk through the sorrow. Out of the fire into tomorrow. So flush the pills. Face the fear. Feel the wave disappear. We're coming clear. We're born again. Our hopeful lungs can breathe again. Yes, we can breathe again. Step into a new day. We can rise up from the dust and walk away. We can dance upon our heartache, light a match, leave the past, burn the ships, and don't look back. There's, at some point, you come to a realization in any of your relationship issues that it's really not about that other person and what they can do to you. It's ultimately about you and God. No matter who it is, no matter what thing, it really comes back to you and God. Can I trust you with this? Can I cut the ties? Not lean to my own understanding and look to you? Can I burn the ships? No return. I'm going to walk in love. I'm going to walk in love straight into suffering with you by my hand, with you, your hand in my hand. There is a This is great. This little poem that came up. This is a poem by Minnie Lewis Haskins. I actually heard it when I was watching an old movie called The Mortal Storm. At the very end, they kind of quote part of it. And it's called God Knows. It says, and I said to a man who stood at the gate of the year, give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown. He replied, go into the darkness, put your hand in the hand of God. That shall be to you better than a light and safer than a known way. So I went forth, finding the hand of God, trod gladly into the night, and he led me toward the hills and the breaking day in the lone east. It kind of feels that way, that step of faith. I'm just putting my hand in your hand. You said there's a fellowship in your sufferings. I'm not running away. I'm not backing off anymore. I'm refusing to fear. Something happens to you when you do this. You get an agitation toward fear. The same way you used to get an agitation from fear in a tormenting way, you get an agitation toward fear. There is something here that I'm supposed to be afraid of. What is that? I'm not supposed to be afraid of anything. That's the trajectory of where I'm going because he's with me in it. It's not just a place of protection in Psalm 91. There's courage that I have in his protection. I'm not fearing because I'm in his protection. Something's changing. I'm not afraid of being hurt again. I'm not afraid of being beamed again because it's batter up. I'm ready to hit the ball. I'm ready to do what God has called me to do. I don't count that a big thing because of the ministry, the joy that is set before me. The good works he's ordained me to walk in. There's good works he's ordained me to walk in, but there's some suffering in the way. And, you know, that plane Julie took from Minneapolis to Tulsa didn't vector around all the possible tribulation. No. They went straight through that tribulation, knowing there would be tribulation. That's what Jesus said. He doesn't want us sidelined for years of our life from his plan, from suffering he told us was going to happen ahead of time. He wants us to have the courage to get up, put our hand in his hand, and know there's a fellowship in that suffering. And I'm done being afraid. I'm taking things on one at a time because of the fellowship, the strength, and the guidance that he gives me in that. Praise God. Going to burn the ships, cut the ties, dry my tears, wave goodbye, and step into a new day. Amen. Well, Heavenly Father, we just come before you in the name of Jesus. That's our heart this morning. Go ahead and make this declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, there is no fear in love. And that love has been shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost. It is your will that I'm not afraid. You've commanded me to not be afraid. I can make that choice in the secret place of your protection. You're with me. I don't have to fear. I'm going forward. I'm not going to fear suffering. I'm stepping up to bat, to hit the ball, to do what you've called me to do. In the name of Jesus, Satan, I resist you. I break your fear. I break your intimidation. I break your demonic fluff. And I choose today, Jesus, I look to you. You're the strength of my life. I can do all things through the fellowship of your strength. I can go through any suffering. I will not be intimidated from the will of God. I will not sit down. I will go through with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus, I love you. I trust you. Thank you for giving me a free will to choose. I'm going to start using it. And I'm going to swing that bat of the power of the Holy Ghost, of the Word of God, of the name of Jesus. I'm going to hit that ball and do what you've called me to do. Thank you, Jesus. Today's my day. I receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God.